Hebrews chapter number 2. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever read through the book of Hebrews? How many of you ever read through the book of Hebrews? Raise your hand if you've ever read it before. Let me ask you this question. How many of you ever read it and said, what in the world are they talking about? You ever felt that way before? Hebrews is somewhat of a difficult book just because the book of Hebrews is written to Jewish believers. In the book of Hebrews, what you have is you have Jewish Christians who are being persecuted. And let me say this about persecution. Persecution in the Bible is not somebody slammed a door in your face or said something mean to you. When you see the word persecution in the Bible, the word persecution in the New Testament especially literally means a machine or a system. System, it's cogs, it's an engine, it's an entire machine that is designed to hurt you, kill you, or do something to you because you're a Christian. It's a whole system. So in the book of Hebrews, there was an entire system persecuting these Jewish Christians. And what's happening in the book of Hebrews is they're leaving Christianity and going back to their Judaism. Life was getting so hard and so complex, and life was getting really painful and tough. And so what they said was, I'm going back to Judaism. So the writer of Hebrews is trying to convince these Jewish Christians that what they have in Jesus Christ is better than what they had before. And so what the writer is doing, and I say the writer because there is some debate about who actually wrote the book of Hebrews. Most people think it was the Apostle Paul. But anyway, what the writer is trying to do is to convince them that Jesus Christ is better than the Old Testament law and all those sacrifices and all the things that they used to do. And so throughout the book, he's constantly referring to Jewish customs and Jewish things. And so it gets kind of complicated because, as far as I know, we're not Jewish. We don't really get it. And so throughout the book of Hebrews, he is trying to get these Christians to realize that Jesus Christ is better. That Jesus Christ is better than the Old Testament and than the law. I found out this afternoon I'd be preaching tonight. If you notice on the back of your prayer sheet under special requests, Ken Fisher was supposed to preach tonight, but sadly and unfortunately, he and Ashley had a miscarriage today. And so obviously they're unable to be here. And so let's make sure tonight that we especially pray for them in this time. You know, we're going to look at this idea tonight in the book of Hebrews. But you know, we all want to be understood. Have you ever been misunderstood? It causes problems, doesn't it? Have you ever said the wrong thing at the wrong time? You know, kind of stuck your foot in your mouth? I do it all the time. I do it all the time. And you know, it's not fun being misunderstood. That's one thing that drives me crazy about Facebook and social media. Everybody thinks that they have to get on there and try to get everybody in the world to understand them. So you have people who post things like 10 things not to say to a single girl or a single woman that they find offensive. Why do I care if you find it offensive? What does it matter? Get over it. People make mistakes. People say things. And people put all this stuff all over Facebook and all over the internet and on their blogs about how to treat this type of person and how to treat that and what not to say to this person. Oh, and you shouldn't say this to this person. And oh, make sure you don't say that to, and all this stuff. And I'm thinking, get over it. Get over it. And a lot of times it's not like they're trying to help you understand. They're trying to get a chip off their shoulder. They have a beef with somebody, so they're throwing all this out there on the internet. And it drives me nuts. That's why I don't have Facebook. That and many other reasons. I probably wouldn't have it for long anyway because everybody would unfriend me because of the things I would say. But you know what? A lot of people write those things because they want to be understood. They want you to understand. But you know, there's a problem with it. And it's our humanity. The problem is that we are incapable a lot of times of understanding. It's kind of like Ken and Ashley. You know, I've never lost a child. My wife, praise the Lord, we've never had a miscarriage. But there are some people who have. And they understand that pain. They understand that loss. I do understand loss, though. Because I've lost my dad. I do understand the pain of somebody not being there because of my dad. I also understand the love of a child and the anticipation of a child because I have three children. I've also spent nights standing next to their bed praying for them. I've spent nights on the floor in their bedroom weeping that God would keep them safe and that God would use them and that their life would be pure and that God would be able to do something with them one day. And I've sat there and I've prayed for my kids. Why? Because they're my kids. And while I may not be able to understand exactly what Ashley and Kenny are feeling tonight, I can in some ways sympathize with them. In some ways. But you know, that's true for all of us. All of us go through times and we go through situations in life where people just don't understand. They can't understand because they're human. They're incapable of understanding. And also, God puts all of us through situations to help us understand. Don't ever think that a situation is trying to fight against you or that God's just picking on you. Rather, God uses our situations to grow us and to use us in a greater capacity. So don't ever allow your situations to make you selfish and just keep it to yourself, but allow God to use your situations to help other people. To help other people. Because you might be able to understand what somebody is going through, while somebody else may not be able to understand. Here in Hebrews chapter 2, we're going to look at a few verses, then we're going to go over to Hebrews chapter 4, and then eventually we're going to look at a few verses in Hebrews chapter number 5. And just look at a few thoughts tonight about our God who does understand us. Praise the Lord, we have a high priest, we have a God who gets what we're going through. He relates to us, he understands. No matter the situation, no matter how awkward it might be, no matter how horrible it might be, God understands what we go through. He gets us, he understands us, he relates to us. Honestly, and we're going to look at this in a second, he sympathizes with us. He sympathizes. He's compassionate towards us. I would like to read the entire chapter 2 here. So let's start in verse 1. Very interesting thoughts here, principles in the Word of God here in the book of Hebrews. Notice this. It says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. He's talking about the Word of God, the things that we have heard, the things that we have learned. He says, we should give the more earnest heed to them. Why? Lest at any time we should let them slip. That word slip is an interesting Greek word. It literally means, it has the idea of like tying up a boat at a dock. Have you ever tied up a boat before and not tied it up well? What happens? It slips out into the lake or into the ocean or whatever, right? It slips out. That's exactly what this word means. He's saying we should take the Word of God and tie it down so well in our life that it doesn't slip away. So when we hear preaching or we read the Bible or whatever it might be, we should take these principles, we should take the words of God and apply them in such a way in our life that they don't get away from us. We tie them down. So he goes on in verse 2, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. So here he's talking about the angels who fell from heaven. They made a choice, and that was it. They made their choice, they were done, they spoke their word, that's it, you're done. You can't go back on it. So he says, if every just recompense had a reward, verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? So now he says, if we neglect salvation or the word of God, if we neglect God, won't we be punished too? And the answer is yes. Verse 4, God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. Verse 5, for unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak. So he says, this world is not in subjection to the angels. The angels aren't in authority. They don't have control over anything. Verse 6, but one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man? Now this is David in Psalms chapter 8. What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? That's an interesting thought, and I challenge you to think about it sometime. Go back to Psalms chapter 8 and just read the chapter. And David asked an interesting question. What is man that thou, God, art mindful of him? What are we that God takes thought of us? Who are we that God thinks about us and cares about us? That God has given us his word? That God has revealed himself to us? That God has sent his son to die for us? Who are we? And what an amazing thought to think that an all-powerful, almighty God thinks about us. That we are on his mind. What an amazing thought. And he goes on to verse 7, thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Talking about mankind, but he's also referring to Jesus Christ. And we're getting closer to him. Verse 8, thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. Talking about man being in the garden, given the responsibility of maintaining the garden. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, notice this description of Christ, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth, talking about Christ, and they who are sanctified, talking about us, are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. For both he, verse 12, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Verse 13, and again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of the flesh and blood, we are flesh and blood, right? We're human. We are flesh and blood. So now, so what happened? He also himself, Jesus Christ, likewise took part of the same. What is the same? Flesh and blood. Jesus Christ came to earth and took on human form. Why? That through death he might destroy him. This is Satan. Destroy him that had power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Why did Jesus Christ take upon human form? To save us. To seek and to save that which was lost. He came to die for us. He had to take on human flesh to die for us because he had to die in our place. His blood had to be shed to pay the price for our sins. So he goes now on to verse 16, and this is where it gets kind of interesting. For verily he took on him the nature, or he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham, that's human flesh. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. Why? Well, first we saw he took on human flesh. Why? To die for us, right? But notice here another reason. That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Let's pray real quick, and I just want to look at a few thoughts tonight, and we'll have our prayer time. Father, I thank you for your son, that you sent him to die for us. But Lord, I thank you that not only did he die in our place, but Lord, I thank you that he's at your right hand, and Father, that he is able to understand our pains, our trials, our tribulations, our temptations. He understands what we go through. And I thank you that he is a merciful and faithful high priest. Lord, I just pray you'd encourage our hearts tonight. In your name we pray. Amen. Notice this here in verses 17 and 18. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. You know, the high priest was the one who offered sacrifice, the one who did the daily work in the temple. He was the one who went between man and God. He brought the sacrifice to the altar. He is the one that went to God for the people of Israel. Praise the Lord, now we can go to God on our own. Because why? The veil has been rent in two. That Holy of Holies is no longer viable. It's been open to everybody. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can go in there on your own. I don't need some man to pray for me. I don't need some man to sacrifice for me. I don't need some man to go in there on my behalf. I can do it on my own. I can do it for myself. I can talk to God one-on-one for me. For me. So in verse 18, we find that for in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. The word succor literally means to run to the aid of or to come alongside of. It's interesting. Some good friends of my wife and I's, Frank and Jenny Maietta, they are missionaries in Italy, and their card is actually out there in the rack. Frank is 100% full-blooded Italian. And you know it because he uses his hands all the time and he yells a lot. But anyway, Frank is full-blooded Italian. And his parents immigrated to the United States. And Frank's whole life, all he ever wanted to do was be a Marine. His family were all about being Americans. They loved being American. They were proud to be American. They were thankful that they got to come over here and immigrate and get jobs and have freedom and do all that kind of stuff. Some of the stuff that we're kind of losing today. They were all excited about being American. And all Frank ever wanted to do was be a Marine. So he went through high school, he graduated, went into the Marine Corps. While in the Marine Corps, God called him to be a preacher. So he surrendered and went to college, and now he's a missionary in Italy. And he has told me, though, that this word succor in the Italian language is literally 911. That's literally what it means. It is that principle or that idea in the Italian language. It is like calling 911. Why do you call 911? You need help. You expect when you call 911 what? Not to be put on hold, right? If you are experiencing domestic violence, please press 1. No, you don't expect that, do you? You're like, agent, customer service, it's representative. How many of you ever done that before? You ever get that recording? That's the first thing I do. I get the recording. I'm like, agent, please tell us your problem so we can help you better. Agent. I just keep saying agent until finally we will now connect you to somebody who can help you. Thank you very much. Oh, it drives me crazy. Is that what you do? Pretty much. That's fine. I can respect that. But it does. It drives me crazy. I want to talk to somebody. Why? Because I need help. That's exactly what this word sucker means. It means that Jesus Christ, because he was tempted, because he suffered, because of the things that he went through on this earth, he is literally, when we need help, we can call out to him and he can literally come alongside us and give us the aid that we need. You know, if you need an ambulance, you're not calling for the police. If you have a fire in your house, you're not calling for an ambulance. You might need one, but you're calling for the fire truck. There's a specific reason why you need help. And honestly, for each and every one of us, our needs are different. And Jesus Christ, no matter how many different needs it might be, he is able to help us. Why? Because he suffered being tempted. Listen, he knows what it's like to be separated. Because why? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? His own father turned his back on him when the sins of the whole world were put upon him. He knows what it's like to be separated from somebody like that. He knows what that pain is like. He's been tempted. He knows what it's like to be tempted. He was tempted 3 days in the wilderness. He understands. But you see, there's a problem. Sometimes we don't understand. If you go over to Hebrews chapter 5, and let me contrast real quick this high priest that we have with the human high priest. Look at Hebrews 5 verse 1. It says, for every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God. In other words, their job was to serve God or go to God on the behalf of men, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Now notice verse 2. Who can give compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. Here's the thought. How can this human high priest have compassion when he is ignorant of your need? Listen, the high priest, it's not like he came to Kevin. He was like, oh, I'm so sorry about this. And I understand. And oh, give me your sacrifice. And it wasn't like that. It was a line. He came up, give me your sacrifice, thank you very much, have a nice day, put it on the altar. I mean, it wasn't a business, but I mean, it was very mechanical. There was no interaction or understanding. Why? Because he was ignorant. He couldn't associate. He didn't have the sympathy. It was a matter of offering the sacrifice. Boom, there you go. He didn't understand. Why? Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? And this is the reason. For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. You see, the problem was that the high priest had the same infirmities we have. The high priest had the same issues. He was just as human as we are. So how can I expect him to be compassionate to me? And the answer is he can't. He's not capable. Why? Because he's human. He's human. So he goes on to verse 3, and by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. He offered for Kevin a sin offer sacrifice, and he had to offer for himself a sin sacrifice. Why? Once again, he's human. He's just as much a sinner and a human as we are. And notice verse 4, this is an interesting thought. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. Do you realize there wasn't a high priest who said, "Woohoo, I want to be a high priest"? They didn't do that. They were called of God. They were called of God. Kind of like preachers. Preachers don't wake up one morning and say, "I'm going to end up on this business path. And I'm going to become a preacher and get my 401k and get my retirement plan going." No, God calls you. It's God's plan, not mine. It's not our plan. It's God's plan. God put these men in this position to serve, but they couldn't understand. Why? Because they had the same infirmities as everybody else. They couldn't understand it. But if you go back to Hebrews chapter 4 and look at verse 14, Hebrews 4:14, this is the neat part. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." Now notice this. "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Verse 15, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities." That phrase there, "touched with the feeling of our infirmities," is actually one Greek word. And if you were to take, there's an idea in Greek, it's called to transliterate. Literally what it means is if you took the Greek word and you substituted the Greek letters for English letters, you would get a word. And you know what word you get? Sympathize. Sympathize. If I was to show you the Greek word and tell you what the letters were in English, you would see sympathy. That's what it is, sympathy. That's exactly what that whole phrase means. So, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be unsympathetic." Or, "We have a high priest that is sympathetic of our infirmities." The word sympathetic literally means to share an experience. In other words, when we have an infirmity, he has the same infirmity. When we have a hard day, he has the same hard day. When we experience a temptation, he experiences the same thing. He understands what we're going through. He's not ignorant like the high priest was in the Old Testament. He's not ignorant of it. He understands. You see, there's never a time that we'll ever go to God and God won't get it or God won't understand. We'll never go to God and God sit there and scratch his head. It's never going to happen. Because he gets it. He understands. He understands. "For we have." This is somebody we possess. He's ours. There's a relationship. And we're going to look at that relationship here in a second in verse 16. But there is a relationship. I can go to him. I can talk with him. He understands. How does he understand? "But was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He's that perfect pattern. He is the one who's been through it and responded properly. He's the one who's been tempted and didn't sin. He's the one who was perfect. So not only does he understand us, but he also knows how to help us. He's able to lead us through. He's able to help us maneuver our way through whatever circumstance it might be. Because he understands. He understands. And so because we have this high priest, there's two things that I want to challenge you with tonight in verses 14 and 16. Because we have this high priest who understands what we're going through, who knows how we feel, who can help us, there's two things I want to challenge you with. Verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Remember, he's talking to Jewish Christians here. Let us hold fast our profession. It's interesting. When you see in the New Testament that phrase, let us, it is a gentle or nice command. See, what the writer of Hebrews could say is, hold fast your profession. That's what he could say. And in essence, that's what he is saying. But when he put the let us on there, what he's saying is, he's saying this, hey, let's hold fast our profession together. It is a gentle way of commanding them to stay where they are. And you see that a lot, especially with Paul. Paul constantly encouraging or challenging believers, including himself, in the command. Not expecting them to do it, but saying, hey, let's all do it. Remember, these are Jewish believers. They were being persecuted, and because of the persecution, where were they going? Back to Judaism. So here he says, because we have this new high priest in Jesus Christ, let us hold fast our profession. The profession. This was their confession. This is what they were claiming to be. This is what they were claiming to believe. They were claiming to be Christians. They were claiming to be saved. So what he's saying here is, listen, we have this new high priest, so hold your profession. What you say to be, you say you're a Christian, then stay there. Yes, it's hard. Yes, bad things are happening, but don't quit. Don't leave. Don't retreat. Don't give in, but stay where you are. And listen, sometimes when we go through hard times, it's easy to quit. It'd be real easy to quit. You know, it's kind of like that fourth quarter. When you get into the fourth quarter, you're thanking your coach for all that running. When your legs are shaky, when your legs are tired, if you've ever played sports, you're thankful for it in the fourth quarter. You hate it during the week. You hate it when your coach is making you run back and forth and up and down and suicide after suicide. I remember when we played soccer, and you love this, Zach. When we played soccer, I don't even remember how long a soccer field is now, but our coach would make us run suicides on the soccer field. And we would go baseline to the box around the goal, back to the end line, all the way to half field, back, other box, end line, all the way to full field and all the way back. And I wanted to kill my coach every time he made us do it. But you know what? In the second half of the game, I was thankful for it. I was thankful for it. You can't quit. You have to keep playing. I mean, I guess you could quit. How would that look, right? Well, guys, I'm just really tired. My legs are killing me, and I'm just going to have to go back to the locker room. How would that look? That's ridiculous, right? That's what Paul's saying, though. Paul's saying is, let us hold fast our profession. Let's stay put. Let's stay where we say we are. Why? Because we have this new high priest. So he's saying, remain faithful. Remain faithful. But then the last thing is there in verse 16. He says, let us. There's those two words again. It's a gentle command. It's a gentle command. He says, let us therefore, what? Come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Not only does he want us to remain faithful, but he wants us to run to God. When bad things happen, when hard times come, what does he say to do? Let us therefore come boldly. Run to God. Run to God. You know, sometimes, unfortunately, our first response is not always God. Men, have you ever been in that survival mode as a man? Like, you needed a job. You had to pay the bills. And it was like, whatever work I could get, I'm doing it until maybe I can find something better. But it was like, you're almost, have you ever been there? Like survival mode? You ever been there before? We were like that when we moved from Georgia back to North Carolina. We were kind of like that. I was looking for a job. I couldn't find any jobs. Where we live in North Carolina is a horrible place for jobs. And I was looking for anything. I was desperate. And I took a bad job, but I had to pay bills. And I was in that survival mode. It was like, it doesn't matter what it is. I have to pay bills. I need income. Survival mode. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let us come boldly. This isn't something where we can just, you know, your kids ever do that in the morning? Like maybe Saturday morning? They come up and they're like, we don't want to wake up mommy and daddy, but we're going to knock anyway. But we're going to knock lightly. I don't understand kids sometimes. But anyway, you know, it's like they just knock real lightly. Like, we don't want to wake you, but we want breakfast. You know? And I'm thinking, what are you doing? So then you're up. That's it. Let's go. We're up now. No, it's... There's no fear. There's no fear that God's going to get out of bed. Oh, man, I was sleeping. You're catching me off guard. There's none of that. God's awake. God's alert. God's ready to go. We could come pounding on the door. God, I need you. Hey, I got a situation. He already knows. But you know what he wants us to do? Come running to him. He wants to see if we're going to come to him. He knows our situation, but he wants us to humble ourselves and go to him. You know that survival mode? Sometimes what do? I need a job. I need this. I need that. I got to take care of this. I got to take care of that until we get going. Oh yeah, maybe I should pray about this. You ever done that before about something? We all have. Sometimes the last thing we do is go to God. But God says, you can come to me boldly. Listen, there's no more veil. There's no more holy of holies. You can just walk right in. I'm here for you. Anytime, day or night, 24/7, God is available. And what is he available for? That we may, number one, obtain mercy. You know, the word mercy literally means pity. Pity. You realize God's mercy is out of the fact that he feels bad for us. We hate that, right? You don't need to pity me. I can take care of myself. I don't need any help, right? That's our macho male attitude. And the women kind of do it sometimes too. We need help. We need God. Sometimes we're so prideful that we get in our own way. We need God. And God is merciful. God pities us. He feels sorry for us because he knows we're incapable, that we have infirmity, and he wants to help us. He has mercy. But not only mercy, but find grace to help in time of need. Grace is a beautiful word. It's an amazing word. Many of us would probably define it as getting something that what? We don't something we don't deserve. In the Greek culture, the word grace is a very interesting word. We actually talked about this one Wednesday night with the teens. The word grace literally had a few steps where the word developed over time. And the word grace originally meant that somebody kind of liked you. That they had, you know, somewhat of an affinity or they liked you. But as the word developed, it became that they didn't just like you, but it came to where they desired you. They had a desire to be with you or in your presence or to be near you. And then it developed from that to where I like you so much now, Kevin, that I want to do a favor for you. I want to help you out. I want to do something for you. And it came to mean, lastly, that not only was it a liking or a friendship and the idea of actually doing something or benefiting somebody else, but at the end, it took on the idea that he was so thankful or he was so grateful for my benefit to him that he couldn't help but be thankful for it. He couldn't help but demonstrate his thankfulness for it. It was a word that was usually associated with friends, not enemies, just friends. which makes it interesting because you know what? In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were his enemies, God gave us his grace. When we were not his friends, he was gracious to us. And how can we help but be thankful for it? And we can go to this very throne and find grace to help in time of need. Listen, God has the strength, the encouragement, the whatever it is we may need for whatever situation we might be in at that time. He has it. He has what we need. This high priest, he understands us. Literally, he relates to us. And because he understands us, because he relates to us, we need to remain faithful and run to him. Remain faithful and run to him. I challenge you, I don't know what your need might be tonight. I don't know what's going on in your particular life tonight. But I challenge you, take it to God. Because he understands. He gets it. Tonight, the fishers are hurting, but God understands. God knows. God knows exactly what the fishers need. And I challenge you, be an encouragement to them. That's one thing I thank the Lord for in this church is we have a lot of encouraging people, and I really appreciate that. We've been the beneficiaries of some of that, and we have some very gracious, generous, and encouraging people in this church, and I thank you for that very much. And I just challenge you, be an encouragement to them. I know they're hurting tonight. So let me challenge you. With this high priest who loves us, who cares for us, who understands and relates to us, remain faithful and run to God. Whatever it might be, take it to him. Take it to him. Father, thank you for your son once again. We pray that you bless this time of prayer. Lord, we pray that, Lord, I pray you'd help us to put you as the priority in our life in such a way, Lord, that when something happens, the first thought we have is, man, I need to take this to God. Lord, may you be that priority in our life. And Father, I thank you that you care for us and that you understand. I thank you that you're merciful, that you pity us. You feel bad for us because of our infirmity. But Lord, you're also gracious. You give us the ability to do what we need to do. You give us the ability to escape. Lord, bless now in this prayer time in Jesus' name. Amen.